Hey, before I get into our teaching this weekend, I want to emphasize one thing. Coming up, we talked about Easter service a little bit. So not this week, but next week is the week before Easter. And we have communions that we have scheduled there. Communion, if you're a Jesus follower, communion is a big deal. So it's something that Jesus says we are to do. He wants us to do. He says, I want you to do this until I come back so that you always remember like what I did for you and all that, my death on the cross and my resurrection represents. And so we practice that here at Grace, and I really want you to be a part of it. And it's gonna be during that Holy Week, that week leading up to Easter. So there's gonna be one on Wednesday, another on Thursday, and then two on Friday. And just really encourage you to pick one of those. I know it's spring break for like all the high schools, so I know your schedules are gonna be nuts, but try to make that happen and be a part of it. Now, communion at Grace, if you've never done it before, it's different. Like if you grew up like eating a little piece of bread and drinking a little thing of juice, so we do that too. It's called the bread and the cup. So the bread represents the broken body of Christ. The juice represents his shed blood. But then we practice really an ancient form of communion. It's what the very early church did, where we reenact the whole upper room, if you're familiar with that term. And part of that is we wash each other's feet, which is usually about where I lose people, right? So it's really, really cool, and it's really, really powerful. If you've never knelt before someone and humbled yourself and washed their feet, it's a powerful thing that it'll really help you understand fully what Jesus was doing on the cross. So we take all of that, and then we wrap it like in a worship concert almost, or a worship service. And it's just a really meaningful time, especially I think around Easter, when we're trying to dial into Jesus' sacrifice and then the power of his resurrection, okay? So put that on your like list and on your schedule, and we'll celebrate that together. I think that's also a great way as we kind of wrap up things with Rooted. It's a great way to celebrate that, okay? Now this weekend, this is the capstone of our the Rooted journey that we've been on here these last few weeks. So if you're a part of Grace Church, we've been going through this discipleship journey called Rooted. We've been going through the book, and at the end of this journey, this last week or so, you would have been talking about communion, and you also would have been talking about baptism. So to kind of celebrate all that God has done and shown us these last few weeks and the way that he's worked in your lives, which by the way has been a blast to hear about. It's been so much fun to hear those of you who've like come alive spiritually. It's been a renewal time. When you spend regular time in God's word, when you spend devoted time in prayer, when you gather together with a church family, when you serve, when you live a life of generosity, all those seven rhythms, it makes you come alive spiritually. And so that's been a blast to watch that happen, to hear those stories. But as we wind it up here, we're gonna celebrate this weekend by having what we're calling Baptism Weekend. And so you're gonna see throughout the service and throughout your time here that a bunch of people are gonna get baptized. Some are gonna get baptized in service, and then some are gonna get baptized out in the lobbies. And I'll walk you through those details later on in the service. But I want to give you, before we do that or before you watch it, I wanna do two things. I wanna give you a very, very clear explanation of what baptism is. And then I wanna give you an invitation to participate in it, even if you weren't planning on that today. But I wanna just walk you through God's word so that we can kind of like orient ourselves a little bit with it, okay? So I wanna talk to you about that a little bit, and I wanna start with giving you that explanation. So there's this really fascinating parallel that the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians between baptism and the exodus of the enslaved Jewish people from Egypt. So it's this really, really fascinating thing that he says. So this is what he says in 1 Corinthians. He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. And it's fascinating that he draws kind of this allusion back to the Old Testament, to Exodus, And he uses a word baptize, which the early church would have been familiar with that word by now. And he's like, I want you to see this parallel of what happened between what they went through and what baptism in part represents to you. And he's drawing this parallel between being set free from the bondage of slavery and being set free from the bondage of sin, which is fascinating because oftentimes when the Bible describes sin, it will use terms that we would connect to slavery. So the Bible would say this. The Bible would say that all of us have sinned. Sin is anything wrong that you've ever done and any wrong that's ever been done to you. So all of us have that in our lives. We've all told a lie or stolen something or had an immoral thought or whatever. We all have done that. So the Bible says all of us are affected by sin. Sin is what separates us from God. So the life that God wants to give us, what Jesus called the full and abundant life, that doesn't mean rich and famous. It means filled and complete and at peace. It's a spiritual abundance. So this life that Jesus came to purchase for us on the cross, that he wants to give us, that he wants to live with us in, is taken from us because of sin. Because sin separates us from God. And just like this life will give peace and joy and patience and love and grace and all these beautiful things that God promises us, sin would give us the opposite. And so the Bible says that we are trapped in that. And then it starts using these words. We're enslaved to it. We're in bondage to it. We are held prisoner by it. And it even leads to our spiritual death. So as the Bible describes sin, a lot of the language of sin is language that would be paralleled with being in physical slavery, because that's what the ancient Jewish people were going through when they were enslaved in Egypt. They were there for 400 years, and they weren't just occupied, they weren't just oppressed, they were enslaved. They were a human slave workforce, and they were crushed by their oppressors. Their culture, their dignity, their humanity was crushed and destroyed by them. They were dehumanized. So the Egyptians could care less if another Jewish person died. Who cares? It's just a dog, just a horse. Who cares? We'll just get another one. So they were completely dehumanized. They had a generational hopelessness. When you're 400 years in slavery, one of the things that you start to battle is when you look at yourself, you don't think, I am enslaved, you start to think, I am a slave. And it starts to become your identity. It starts to become who you are. They were crushed by fear and trauma and grief. One of the things that the king of Egypt did, the Pharaoh did, was he was trying to control the population because he was afraid that the slaves were gonna outpopulate the Egyptians and rise up and overthrow them. So one of the edicts he put in is he put in a thing that if you had a child and the child was a male, they killed the baby. And they'd kill the baby, they'd run him through right in front of the mother, decapitate him right in front of their mother. In fact, if you're familiar with the story of Moses, or you ever watched the movie Prince of Egypt, that's why Moses was in that basket floating down, because his mother was trying to save his life because he would have been killed by the Egyptian army. So they're traumatized. They're terrorized, they're full of fear and grief, and then they're spiritually desperate. So many of their spiritual mooring points would have been stripped away culturally and would have been restricted by their enslavers. So they weren't allowed to worship, they weren't allowed to like connect with their God, they weren't allowed to do the sacrifices that God had told them to do. And so there's a spiritual desperation, and in that place, these ancient Jewish slaves cried out to God. When they cried out to God, God sent them a Messiah. Now his name was Moses, and he was a human Messiah, but supernaturally God interacted. God sent them Moses. Moses went and faced down their oppressor and ultimately defeated him. They were released from their slavery. They exited. That's what the book of Exodus is about. It's about the exiting of the Jewish slaves from Egypt. After they exited and they had their freedom or their salvation, they were out in the wilderness and they found themselves in this very difficult place. They kind of got sandwiched between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. Pharaoh changed his mind. He's like, what am I doing? I need my workers back. So he got the army, went after them. The Jewish slaves are trapped in front of a sea. The army's behind them, and God does a miracle. He parts the waters. The Jewish slaves cross the ground of the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptian army goes after them. God releases the water and destroys the army. And the Jewish slaves are set free. This is what he's alluding to here. He's like, they went into those waters. When they entered them, they were enslaved. When they exited them, they were free. When they entered them, they were without hope. When they exited them, they were defined by hope. When they entered them, they were defined by oppression. When they exited them, their future was defined by God's direction and blessing on their lives. And he's drawing this parallel that when they did that, when they went through this water of baptism, this Moses baptism, so to say, that it changed them. And the Bible says it altered their relationship with God. The Bible says this in Exodus chapter 14, when the people of Israel saw that the mighty power that God had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him, and they put their faith in him and in his servant Moses. And Paul is teaching this to the Jewish people in the New Testament. And he's like, you guys remember your ancestors? Remember everything that happened? Remember how they were enslaved? Remember how they cried for a Messiah, a deliverer? Remember how God sent them one? Remember the waters of the Red Sea? Remember when they passed, they entered as slaves, they came out as free people? And remember how that changed their relationship with God? You get it? Like, do you see what God was doing? And do you see, Paul would say, how that like parallels what God wants to do in our lives? That we are oppressed by sin, we're enslaved, that we're dehumanized by sin. Sin takes you from a person to a thing, from a person to a thing. I'm not an individual, now I'm just a pornographic image. I'm not an individual, now I'm just the customer that buys the alcohol or the drugs. It dehumanizes us. It terrorizes us. It destroys our family. It robs us of life, and it can even make us desperate, or it does make us desperate spiritually. It even makes us dead spiritually, the Bible says. And Paul draws these parallels, and he's like, this baptism that they entered into with Moses changes everything, and the baptism that we enter into with Jesus changes everything, right? Now let me walk you through this a little bit, because I want you to see something. As Christians, we're not baptized into Moses. Moses was a man, he was a prophet, he was a great man, God used him in wonderful ways. We're not baptized into Moses, but you can see the parallels. And you can see what he's alluding to. But I want us to clearly understand what baptism is and what it isn't. And I just want to walk us through this for a minute before we kind of go on with our weekend a little bit. Ready? Here's the important thing. Ready? Here it is. Being baptized is not the source of your salvation. Being baptized is not the source of your salvation. The Bible is crystal clear that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Salvation is a gift. It's not a work. Baptism's a work. I'm doing something. Salvation is a gift. I'm not doing anything, I'm just receiving something. So baptism is not the source of your salvation, but baptism is not just getting your head wet. It's different. If it was just getting your head wet, we would set off the sprinkler system in the church and we just have a big old hootenanny baptism this weekend, okay? So it's not just getting your head wet. It's not your salvation, but it's not getting your head wet. It's something in between there, and a part of it is a mystery. But it's something in which Jesus looked and said, I want you to do this. I did this, and this is not your salvation, but it's in the bedrock of your faith. It's not just something that's out there that if you get around to it one day, maybe you should do that. But it's in the bedrock of your faith. By the way, so communion. Communion's not juice and crackers. It's something different. It's not the literal body and the literal blood of Christ, but it's not just juice and crackers. It's something different. And it's in the bedrock of our faith. So baptism is not the source of your salvation, but it's not getting your head wet. What is it then? What is it? So let's just start, ready? What is it? Baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. It's an outward expression of an inward change. It's when someone goes under the water, it's representing the death and burial of our own life. I'm dying to myself. And when we come out of the water, it represents that we are raised to new life, cleansed in Christ. That's the symbolism of it. So I go down and I'm dying to myself. I'm raised up, I've been cleansed, and I have a new life in Christ. It's you saying, I have accepted the salvation of Jesus. It's not us saying, you now receive it. It's you saying, I have accepted it. It's you saying, not only have I accepted it, but I want everybody that's watching this to know that I'm yielding my life to Christ, that he's gonna define me, he's gonna direct me, and that's gonna be the definition of my new life. Baptism is not your salvation, but it's not just getting your head wet. It's a spiritual act that proclaims what has happened in you spiritually. It's an outward expression of an inward change. Now, this is a big deal. This is a big deal that we understand what that is, okay? Because of this. Baptism is about your decision. It's not about your religion. Baptism is about your decision, not your religion. I get a lot of questions about baptism all the time, which is great. And those questions usually center around religious activity. So like one of the questions I get all the time is, what do you think about infant baptism? Like, Grace Church doesn't baptize babies. Why don't we baptize babies? And what do you think about me if I was baptized by a baby? And what I would say to you is, I would say this: baptism is about your decision, it's not about your religion. So if you were baptized as an infant, and if you said, why was I baptized as an infant? I would say to you, you were baptized as an infant because your parents love you. And they were taught, because there's strains of teaching around that teaches that if you're not a part of the church, then you don't have salvation and you won't go to heaven. And the way to become a part of the church is to be baptized. So you're baptized into the church. The church then is the source of your salvation. Your salvation is the source of heaven. So your parents loved you, and so they had you baptized as an infant. And if you said, well, Pastor Jeff, what do you think about that? I would say, well, baptism is about your decision. It's not about your religion. So baptism is not a religious activity. Baptism is a relational activity. I'm doing something that Jesus has asked me to do so that I can publicly declare my allegiance to him. Those are decisions that I make. They cannot be made for me, right? Which is why we don't baptize infants here, because it's an outward expression of an inward change, and an infant would not understand that change or be able to make that expression. I also get a lot of questions about whether I think children should be baptized. And I would say to you, well, it depends on the child. It depends on the child. I believe very strongly that a child can understand their need for salvation, and they can understand that Jesus loves them. I bet you if I had you raise your hands, a bunch of you accepted Jesus' salvation when you were a child, and that salvation has directed your life, right? So as long as a child can understand that, and they can have their head around that, and they are making that decision, it's very appropriate to baptize a child. How old should they be? Well, it depends on the kid. And as a mom and dad or grandparent or whatever your relationship is, that is something that you have to think through and you have to discern and you have to have a conversation with them, making sure that they understand what they're doing, and that's something that they're doing kind of their own free will, so to say. So will you baptize? What if I was baptized as a child? What if I wanted to have my child baptized? I'm like, well, that's a different thing. And it depends on the child and you should walk it through. I also was asked, somebody asked me just last night, should I be baptized a second time? If I was baptized as a child or a teenager and like my life has changed so much and I don't even know, should I be baptized a second time? Is that appropriate or not? Pastor Josiah gave me a great answer to this question when we were working on this conversation. He asked this question: should you be baptized a second time or not? He said, the question is whether Jesus was your Savior the first time. Question was whether Jesus was your Savior the first time. Did you make the decision to follow Jesus and ask for the forgiveness of sin? And did you understand that? I was talking to a friend last night at between service or after services. She asked me this question, and I asked her a follow-up question. I said, when would you say you accepted Jesus? And she said, when I was 16 in high school. And then I asked this question, when would Jesus say you accepted Jesus? And she said, when I was 26 after my first son was born. And she was asking me, should I be rebaptized? I'm like, well, let's ask this. Were you a Jesus follower the first time? Was something else going on there that motivated you to do that? And where would you identify the beginning of your faith? And have you been baptized, so to say, post that date? So you have to think it through. It's not good, it's not bad, it's just something to wrestle with. Just because your life changed doesn't mean your commitment did, right? Just because your life changed doesn't mean your commitment did. Heidi and I got married almost 33 years ago. Our life has changed, like dramatically. All the ups and downs, right? I always say this side is the children, this side is you guys, all right? So that's the stress lines, right? So our life has changed, but our commitment never has. It's matured, it's altered, it's filled out. So your life, you can make a commitment when you're a teenager, young adult, a child. Your life will change. It doesn't mean your commitment ever has. But if you look and say, I'm not sure that's what I was doing, or I'm not even sure I was a believer, you got to fill it in a little bit. That answers how you should be rebaptized or not. Why? Because baptism is about your decision. It's not about your religion. It's not a religious act. It's a relational act in response to your interaction with Christ, okay? Here's the second thing I said is this, that baptism is a line in the sand. Baptism is a line in the sand. The idea that I go into the water, so to say, a slave, and out of the water, a free person. And that's what that is representing, that Christ has done this in me. And I'm gonna symbolize this, and I'm gonna participate in what he asked me to participate in. Baptism is a breaking away and a latching onto. It's a declaration that there is an old me and there's a new me. There's an old governor, there's a new governor. And that God has done this in me, and I am declaring this publicly. I like the way that Paul uses a metaphor in Galatians chapter 3. He says, for we're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There's a change. And I'm re-identified as something else. I was defeated by sin, but in Christ I'm more than a conqueror. I was an enemy of God and broken down, but now I know that if God is for me, who can be against me? My past defined me, directed me, shame, guilt, sin, but now I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And baptism is that, it's like a public declaration or a public line in the sand. That was me, now this is me. That was my past, now Christ is my future, right? The other thing that baptism is, I think this is a big one, is this. Baptism is a starting line, it's not a finish line. Baptism is a starting line, it's not a finish line. Baptism doesn't make you new, it shows that you are. We use the illustration of a wedding ring a lot here at Grace. So a wedding ring is an outward symbol of an inward commitment, okay? A wedding ring is not a binding contract, it's an outward symbol of an inward commitment. And when I have my ring on, it lets everybody know that I'm married. If I take my ring off, I'm not unmarried because it's a symbol. It's an outward symbol of an inward commitment. Now, ready? Here it is. My wedding ring does not identify the end of my singleness. My wedding ring identifies the beginning of my marriage. My wedding ring does not symbolize the end of my singleness. My wedding ring symbolizes the beginning of my marriage, right? And when I put this on all those years ago, I made a relational decision, not a religious one. And I looked at Heidi and I was like, I have no idea where life is taking us, but I know who I'm going there with. That's my commitment. And when I put it on, when you look at it, you're like, well, he's going somewhere with somebody, right? It's the beginning of my marriage, it's not the end of my singleness. And when I got married, when this kind of symbol kicked that off, all kinds of things in my life changed, right? So I moved in with Heidi, we started living together. That alone was a major change, right? We started sharing our bank account, we started functioning in life together. Very practical things that we started doing led to a very complex relationship that is one of the most treasured things in my whole life, right? This is what baptism does. And the very practical things, this is for you who were enrooted, the very practical beginnings of a relationship with Christ look a lot like those seven rhythms. So I talk to Heidi every day. You spend time with God every day. You spend time in prayer every day. You build life with a spiritual family. I had to adopt and understand Heidi's family and she mine, right? You build a spiritual family. I had to learn to be generous because up until I was married, I was the only person I really had to care about. Now I have to put her needs above my own and vice versa, et cetera, et cetera. So as you're going through this and you're serving and you're praying and you're spending time alone with God, though that is not the depth of your relationship with God, that is the beginning of your relationship with God. And those are the practical steps you begin to take that falls into a rhythm, that falls into a complex relationship, that falls into the most beautiful thing in your life. And baptism symbolizes all of that. It's a line in the sand. It's a starting point. It's not a finish line, right? So that's what it is. That's what it is. And it is a decision that you make. It's not a religion that you practice. And it shows up in our life after our salvation in Christ, which we receive as a free gift from him, representing the decisions that we've made. Baptism's not the source of my salvation, but I'm not just getting my head wet. Like something deep is going on. And it's connected to our relationship with God. I love baptisms. This is my favorite thing our church does. I love baptisms. I love seeing children get baptized. I saw this a bunch even last night. Children baptized by their parents. I think when parents baptize their kids, it's one of the most powerful statements that can be made. Because you are their spiritual leader. You are the one that is helping God make sense to them. And it's a beautiful thing. And I believe children can be baptized, and I believe that can define their life. My wife was baptized when she was 9 years old. Defines her life, right? So absolutely, it's important. I've seen students get baptized and make their own faith decisions. It's a powerful thing. You gotta be careful, because sometimes we're like, well, what's a 17-year-old know? Well, a 17-year-old knows they can join the Marines. They know they can sign up for pre-med. They know they can enter an engineering school. They can absolutely make life decisions that affect them for a lifetime. Don't patronize them. They can absolutely do that, and it can define them. And I love it when they do that. And they're like, I am for Christ, and I'm for Christ in my school, and I'm going to be for Christ in college. It's a beautiful thing. I love seeing young adults get baptized. This is what happens, I think, a lot of times with young adults. Young adults get to the college phase of life, whatever that looks like for you, and you can get the restraints off, like you're legal, you don't have to ask your mom for things. And many times young adults will dive into whatever, and then after they've dove it into whatever for about, I don't know, 2 years, they're like, this is it? Like, this is the big pinnacle? And life becomes easy, it becomes like empty. And you guys are like, is there something else? And when Jesus shows up and somebody's like, oh, there is so much something else. It's life-changing, it's powerful, it's incredible. And I love watching you guys get baptized. I love seeing God do that. I love when old people get baptized. Right? Now, if you're an old person, you have to categorize yourself of whether you're an old person or not. And just, here's a hint, if you're thinking about it, you're in. That's what it is. Like, if you have to stop, like, am I? I'm like, yeah, but you are, you know? So, like you're in. But this is what I love. This is crazy. Ready? If you are 60 or older, if you are 60 or older, the statistical probability of you accepting Christ as your Savior and being baptized is zero. You want to see a miracle? You want to see a modern day miracle? Watch an older person get baptized. By the way, last night we baptized a lady who's 88. Never been baptized. Yeah. Her 60-year-old daughter baptized her. So the daughter was baptized, then she baptized her mom, and the daughter afterwards was like, I think we blew up all the stats. I'm like, I think you did. This is so fun, right? But it is powerful. There is something, the older you get, the harder it is to be humble. The older you get, the harder it is to be humble, because this is what happens. When you, as you get older, the insecurity of youth returns. You start to feel the frailty and you start to realize, oh, I'm not seeing all the fastballs the way I used to. And the insecurity of youth returns. And so what happens, that's why old people get like old and crusty and grumpy. Because we hang on. I concluded myself. I'm the young side of old. Like we hang on to what we know. To lay down your life and say, I'm starting over. The old is gone. And I want the new to define me. To be a rookie late in life is a massive act of faith. I love watching it happen. I love watching it happen. And God does too. There's something, this is the mysterious part of it. It's not religion, it's relationship. It's not your salvation, but it's not getting your head wet. It doesn't put you in right standing with God. Only Christ does that through his justification, but it pleases God. It pleases him. And it's what he wants, it's what he says. And it's a powerful thing when we respond to him that way. There's a reason why we're seeing baptisms like blow up around the world. And why this is a different time. It is a unique time. And I think this is the reason. I had a friend say one time, he said, in every generation, the devil overplays his hand. And I believe that's true. I think he's overplayed his hand. And we've been taught our whole life, I've been taught since I was a kid, that if I could have whatever I want, do whatever I want, and be whoever I want, I would be happy. That's what I've been taught. And as a culture and as a generation, so to say, all of that has played out. We can have whatever we want. We can do whatever we want. And we can be whoever we want. No one will judge you for being who you are. You can be whoever you want. And we're not happy. We're empty. And instead of satisfaction and peace and joy, the end result of that has been like depression, anxiety, stress, and grief. And we live in a darkness. And when there is darkness, if you introduce just a smidgen of light, it illuminates and it draws. And what's happening is into this darkness and into this emptiness and into these broken promises comes Christ. He collides with it. Like a Messiah running for a generation that called out for him. And he squares off with your enslaver. And his power defeats him. And he sets you free. And even though those things feel like they chase you, and at times you feel trapped, God's like, watch this. Watch this. I'm just gonna part this thing. And you are gonna live in victory. And you're gonna walk through it. And baptism is tied into all of that. And somehow we like sense it or know it and we respond to it. And it's a powerful and beautiful and wonderful thing that God is allowing us to be a part of. Right? So we're gonna witness this today. We're gonna witness this today, and I wanted you to have a clear explanation. Ready? I also want you to have an invitation. I want you to have an invitation. About almost 2.5 years ago, I came to church in December. It was like the second week of December. And I was teaching on a series that was leading up to Easter. or to Christmas, and just teaching like a normal weekend. And we had a baptism scheduled for service, so we're gonna show a video and then baptize a person. Service is kind of normal for us here at Grace. And I happened to be teaching about this passage in Acts about an Ethiopian. And the story in the Bible plays out that the Ethiopian was a very powerful man. He was in Jerusalem and he bought a copy of the part of the Old Testament. And the Bible says that he was sitting in his chariot. He would have had an entourage with him. He was sitting in his chariot and he was reading this part of the Old Testament and he couldn't figure it out. He was reading in Isaiah, talking about Jesus. He's like, I can't figure this out. So God sent this guy to him named Philip. And Philip runs up to the chariot. He's like, what you reading? He's like, I'm reading part of the Old Testament, but I can't figure it out. And Philip's like, you want me to explain it to you? And the Ethiopian's like, yeah. So Philip explained to him that he was reading about the promised Messiah. He explained to him that that was Jesus. He explained to him what Jesus did, that he died, he rose again. And he explained to him that that was how you have your sins forgiven. And that Jesus wanted to do that for this Ethiopian. So Philip asked the Ethiopian, he says, you want to receive this salvation? The Ethiopian's like, yeah, that's totally what I want. I've been looking for that. I had a longing in me. I live in darkness. I saw a little bit of light. This makes sense. That's what I want. And so Philip, so to say, led the Ethiopian to Christ. Well, after he did that, Philip says, you know, Jesus wants you to be baptized. And they were beside a body of water, and the Ethiopian looked at Philip and goes, well, there's water. And Philip was like, wait a minute, we haven't shot the video. How are we gonna, no, he didn't say that. Philip goes, well, then let's be baptized. So Philip and the Ethiopian went into the water in front of the entourage, and he was baptized on the spot. So about 2.5 years ago, I was just talking about that, teaching about that, and on a whim, kind of prompted by the Holy Spirit, I was like, hey, there's water. Like, if you've never been baptized, like, there's water right here. And I just gave an invitation. I was like, I know that only one person was planning on being baptized this weekend, but if you want to be baptized, you can do it right now. I'll baptize you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we started to sing a song, and I went over here and sat down, and I said, you just come up and talk to me. Just come up and talk to me. Well, all of a sudden, all these people, a bunch of you, started to come up. One guy he's an attorney. Came up, he had a tie on. I was like, first of all, tie at Grace Church, we don't do that here. And so, but he had a tie on. He had come from a meeting. And he's like, I've gone to church for 20 years. I've never been baptized. He's in like, he was dressed for he had a meeting in the morning. This was Saturday night. He was dressed with me. I was like, well, get in. Took off his shoes and his tie. Let's go to baptize him. Another lady was a nurse. I bumped into her. I was visiting somebody in the hospital about a year later, and she walked in. They come here all the time, but she came in. I didn't recognize it because I'm awkward if you meet me out in the wild. And so I wasn't sure I knew her. And so finally she relieved the tension. She's like, hey, Pastor Jeff. I was like, hey. And so she's talking to me a little bit. And I said, I go, help me with your name. I'm terrible with names. Like, I love you. I just don't know your name. And so I'm like, help me with your name. She told me, and she goes, you baptized me about a year ago. And then it clicked. Then I remembered all of it. And she's one that was just like, okay, there's water. She just came up with clothes. Kids stood there and watched her. Baptized her. It's this powerful, powerful thing. Last night, this is so much fun. Last night, a family came up. They're like, we want to be baptized. The whole family. I was like, the whole family? I was like, we don't give a bulk discount. And so they were like, yeah, the whole family. And I said, what's going on? They said, we didn't know that we were supposed to be baptized as believers. Like, my wife and I got baptized as babies because our parents love us. And then we loved our kids, so we baptized our kids. We didn't know the stuff you told us about. It's a decision, not a religion. So will you baptize us? And so the whole family got baptized. It's powerful. It's beautiful. So I want to give you that invitation. I want to give you that invitation. This was December. At least you got a warm weekend. And if you have never been baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ, okay, that's the key, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I want, whether you're scheduled or not, I want to invite you to be baptized today if you want to be. If you've never accepted Christ's salvation, the forgiveness of your sin, I want to invite you to do that today, okay? So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray here, kind of wrap up the teaching. Then we're going to watch a video, and we're going to see a person be baptized. So this is the pre-planned portion of it, okay? And then when that's over, we're going to sing a song. And when we sing that, after that song is over, I'll come back up. And then if you're with your Rooted group, you know that this is the West Lobby over here. That's the main lobby back there. And we'll call this the auditorium, all right? And so I'll help you break up into those spaces. If you're in your Rooted group, you go to those lobbies. If you want to be baptized, you weren't planning on it, but you're like, today's the day. As we sing and as we watch this video, I just want you to, I'll sit up here and you can come up and talk to me. I got a couple folks that will help me get you organized, and we'll help you be baptized as a follower of Jesus today, okay? All right, so let me pray for us, then we'll watch this testimony and we'll watch this baptism up here and we'll go from there. So Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us this, God. It is your love for us. Jesus, it is the salvation that you purchased on the cross. It is your grace and your mercy that we respond to by faith, and it's the free gift of your salvation. Thank you for it. And then Jesus, baptism. Lord, I wish I had more words to describe all that this means to you. But it's meaningful. Jesus, you participated in baptism yourself. And then you want us to, and Lord, what you do for us spiritually, how you tie us to that, making things public. So God, in your wisdom and your grace, you created this beautiful thing. So God, as we celebrate with people being baptized, as we wrestle with whether it's time for us to do that or not, would you just press into our hearts, draw us close to you, God, and work through our individual lives here in a powerful way this weekend.